Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. I encourage you to find the outline in front of you and to please follow along as we work our way through the text. Three short verses. This is the shortest of the three parables, but it's certainly just as important as the ones that we're looking at. Now, you follow along. Let me just read through the verses quickly, verses 8 through 10, and the central idea as you follow along, and is simply heaven rejoices over every repentant sinner. Now, that ought to be an indication of how you and I ought to respond when folks come to know the Lord as their Savior, or even when those who have backslidden and gotten away from the Lord and maybe drifted away, as Hebrews talks about, we ought to rejoice also and be an encouragement to them. Heaven certainly rejoices, and so should we as believers today, should we not? But you follow along. Let me read through the text, and then I'll share some thoughts with you, and we'll go to the outline. Chapter 15, verse 8. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Have you ever lost something valuable, and boy, you just rack your brain. Where in the world did I put that? I remember getting ready to leave the house recently, and I thought, I can't find my phone. Where is my phone? Isn't that terrible that we can't leave the house today without our phones? Anybody with me on that? And so we're searching all over for my phone, and then I realize it's in my back pocket. Now, don't laugh, Doris. You've done that before. But isn't that true? Have you ever thought, where are my glasses? And you realize they were right on top of my head. And but something of value, sometimes we misplace or lose something of value. Boy, that's important. Now, it's easy for us to just let something, a story like this, just skip over. And we don't really relate to how important it is in the overall teaching of the Lord. Now, let me share some thoughts with you from Warren Wiersbe. He outlined this chapter. He said, in this chapter, and we're dealing with the whole chapter, as we talked about the parable of the lost sheep last week, the parable of the lost coin today, we'll talk about the parable of the lost son next week. And, you know, there's something very interesting to keep in mind. Think about this. How many sheep were there? 100. How many were lost? What percentage was that? How many coins are there? How many are lost? What percentage is that? How many sons does it say are lost? 1 out of 2. What percentage is that? Isn't that fascinating that how it narrows it down? But the whole theme comes back to the fact that one person, and that's the analogy. Remember I said last week, parables, the Lord used parables to teach. They always involve some story, but not just a moral story. And there's always one important truth that God is driving home. And of course, in these three parables, he's driving home that important truth that one person is important. Wiersbe said these parables are Christ's defense of his ministry, explaining why he fellowshiped with sinners and why he even ate with them. And of course, we saw last week how the scribes and the Pharisees, they're criticizing him. And why did they criticize him? Because he was having dinner with sinners, publicans, tax collectors. Now, Wiersbe breaks it down into three phrases. He says he saw what they were. They were sheep that had gone astray and needed a shepherd to bring them home. They were lost coins stamped with the image of God, needing to get back into circulation again. They were disobedient sons who were wasting their inheritance and needed to come back to the Father. So his point there was he saw what they were. Secondly, he saw how they got that way. Now think about that. Sheep are foolish animals and naturally go astray, but the spiritual shepherds in Israel had not faithfully ministered to them. The woman lost the coin because of carelessness, and the son was lost because of his willfulness. The father did not search for the boy, but let him learn his lessons the hard way and discover how good it looks back home. He saw what they were. He saw how they got that way. He saw what they could be. Now, this is important. He saw what they could be. And this is important in application to each of them. Jesus always saw the potential in people. Think about how he struggled all through the Gospels with Peter, right? Peter always getting in trouble. But you always see the Lord going back at Peter. And even before he ascends back to heaven, he takes time to meet up with Peter. Why? He saw the potential in Peter. And he realized from the Gospels to the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit. Once Peter submitted completely to the Holy Spirit, God used him in this fantastic way. Jesus always saw the potential in people. The sheep could be brought back to the flock and bring joy to the shepherd. The coin could be found, and the son could return home and lovingly serve his father. There is hope for every sinner because Jesus welcomes everyone. Now, I share that with you because I believe that is exactly the spirit and the attitude that we ought to have as a church. We ought to have the attitude that Jesus is expressing here, that every individual is important. And you need to stop and just relate to that with yourself right now. You think of all the billions of people that are in the world. Now think about it. What is there, 6 or 7 billion people in the world? Am I right? Does anybody know? Anybody been counting them?
8 billion.
8 billion. He's counted them. And but think about all these 8 billion people. And yet God, because of his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, knows you personally. The omnipresence of God simply means this, that everyone, every situation is always in the immediate presence of God. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that a miraculous thought? The fact that God knows me personally. The Bible even says he knows how many hairs I had up on my head. They're getting fewer, so it's a lot easier for him to count. But God knows that. And so we see here in this second parable that he drives home these same truths. And he drives home the importance of where we are. Now, you'll notice in the outline we're going to look at three important steps. We're going to see the loss. We're going to see the search, and we're going to see the results. So you see these three important steps that are taken, and I want to walk you through that, and I want you to look at the text with me, and if you'll put up that text, start with verse 8, and we'll look at it together, and I'll try to remind you as we walk through it, but let's look at these three important areas that he presents to us. One writer said that presenting aspects of the divine attitude to man, the first parable shows his love, and the third parable shows his long-suffering. This second parable portrays his loss. So let's look at what he teaches us here about the loss. Now we're going to see the loss to the woman and the loss to God. And you have three questions that are helping us with all three of those areas. The loss to the woman, what, why, and how? Now think about this. What was lost to the woman? One coin out of 10. But it was a valuable object to her, and I'll describe that again in just a moment. And 10% was a large proportion. Now think about that. 10%'s a lot of, and you know, to lose 10% of your salary, we lose more than that to Uncle Sam, don't we? And to lose 10%, but to see 10% of something wasted can be a tremendous waste. So we see that to the woman, this was an important thing. And in the original language there, it was a Roman denarius, and that amounted to an entire day's wages for the common laborer. So she lost what amounted to a day's worth of wages. Now, notice secondly how it was lost, or why it was lost. There's two or three suggestions in this. Someone suggested that in their culture they had a headdress, and that maybe sometimes they would put the coins on that headdress. Some suggested that they would put valuables in a little cloth and wrap it up, maybe the four corners, and tie it, and perhaps it got loose at the top, and one of them slipped out. Some have suggested that often they would put valuables on a chain and wear it as a necklace. And so regardless of how it was, some way she lost the one out of the 10, which was very valuable to her. And the chain, if it was on a chain, may have been broken. The knot may have gotten a hole in it. But once the coin had slipped out and fallen to the floor, then it was not easy to find. Now, the how. Now, think about what's going on there. Notice what she's saying. The woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, she does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully for it. Does she not do that? So she's sweeping the house. Now, that would have been difficult in their culture because the home, especially in poorer classes of people, and such as probably this woman lived in, the home was normally generally very small. And it usually had either no windows or maybe one tiny window. So very dark, very dusty, she couldn't see, and she's looking all over for this. And once the coin had slipped out and fallen to the floor, it was probably not easy to find. So because the house was dark, she lights a lamp, and she starts sweeping, looking for it. Have you ever found yourself, boy, it fell up under the couch, it fell someplace, and you're up under there trying to, you ever drop one of your pills, your medicine you're taking, and you're sticking your hand, you're hoping to find it, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, and you hope to get it before the dog finds it. And so we see this woman struggling here, and she sweeps every nook and cranny of the house. There it is. She finds it. And she's joyful. Now notice, secondly, the loss to God. Now think about this application and the loss to God. What would be mankind, which are valuable to God? We talked about it earlier. Every individual, you as an individual, God has a plan and a purpose for every individual. He called you His child. He called you saved. He called you rescued. He called you regenerated. He called you converted. You are important to God. And He has a plan and a purpose. And so mankind is important. Now, the why? Man is lost. And this is the underlying factor he's trying to communicate. He's lost to God. Why is he lost to God? Because he would have been useful to God if he had trusted him as his Savior. Don't ever think that you have no place in God's ministry. You have no place in God's service. You have no place in God's church. Isn't it amazing as 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us, talking about the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ, and it describes all the parts of the body. You familiar with that? You know what I'm talking about? And he said, you know, talks about how important the hand is to the arm. And Barb and I went to watch our grandson play basketball Saturday morning, and there was an opposing player on the team that they were playing, and he had one hand missing. On his left arm, he had no hand, and he was the main ball handler. And we were amazed at how he had learned with one hand. Oh, he could dribble. He would control. When he passed the ball, he would put that arm up without the hand, and he would force the ball like that. And I mean, his passes were sharp, and he could shoot. Good night. He hit two or three three-pointers, and when he got ready to shoot, he'd do the same thing. He'd balance it with his arm and get it up and bang. And we were amazed at that. Now think about, you know, the body, how important it is to us to lose something. And some of us are experiencing losing our hearing. And maybe our sight's getting a little. And that's a real challenge to us, isn't it? So we see here that to God, because he could have used this person. Now to the world, he's isolated by sin. And, you know, Satan's goal, looking at it from a worldly standpoint, Satan's goal is to keep you wallowed and enmeshed into the world system so that you don't get out of that and he can keep control of you. And then to self, you think about the dust of the earth. And sometimes at funerals we talk about, you know, the dust. And we talk about this body as created from dust. And you think about this place for the coin and for the man. Now, the how, like the coin's image, in God's likeness as we express. And think about this. Now, look at that verse 9 with me again. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin." Some translators, instead of the word friends, they have the word women. She found her women friends and rejoiced. And yours probably says friends. Mine says friends. But how these women celebrate. Over and over again, the woman who lost the coin and found it again recounts all of this going on and everything that took place as a result. And like the coin, you know, we're unable to restore self sometimes. We must wait to be found. And listen, don't ever, we often say, "Boy, I found Jesus." You ever heard somebody say that? "I found Jesus." Listen, Jesus found you before you even knew about him. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is trying to woo us to him. And you think about that in relationship to this. But unlike this coin, though she does not realize her own worth, you know, it can be made importantly when you think about the application of the search. Now, look for the search. And I'm going to share some scripture verses with you here as you think about the search that takes place within this woman's life. And I should have had these listed so I could put them up, but I'm sorry I failed to do so, but I'm going to turn to several, and you just jot them down in your point there, and we're going to look at the search took place by light, by sweeping, by earnestness, and by persistence, and you see that in the verses there. And you see the emphasis. So by light, she lit a candle. And we know there's all kinds of scripture passages that refer to Jesus as the light of the world. John in his gospel uses that in his gospel as well as his shorter epistles. And 1 John talks about the light of the world. And in Psalm 119, verse 105, longest chapter in the Bible, 105, 119, 105, this verse says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. So by light, the illumination of the word of God, she lit a candle so she could see. You ever get a notice on your phone or through some other source that, oh boy, a lightning storm's coming and it's severe and we might lose power? So you start what? Looking for flashlights or candles or something, right? And unless you have a nice generator, most of us don't. But she found her light, which was most likely a candle. Now look secondly at the search. By sweeping, she swept the house. Some people liken what's going on here to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's place in this, but I want you to listen at a good verse in John 3:8. John 3:8. You remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is witnessing to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus came by night? You familiar with that? And he asked Jesus, how can, someone know that they're going to heaven? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And so through that, he gets down toward the end of that. He says in verse 6, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. And then he says this, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Now, we don't see the wind, do we? But we know when it's operating, do we not? And we know when it's windy. And we know when it can be stormy like that. And think about that verse. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? Now listen to me carefully. Have you ever sensed the guidance or the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because what does the Bible teach? You see, dispensationally from the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 2 up until right now, Acts chapter 2 is the first experience of the Holy Spirit beginning to indwell believers. Up to that point, that wasn't the case. But the moment a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior today, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live within. The Bible says tabernacles, he tents, he lives, he dwells. And if you're truly saved, you're going to hear that still small voice sometimes. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be thinking that. You shouldn't. That's a terrible attitude. That's a terrible response. You find yourself sometimes, been there, right? We don't see the Holy Spirit, but boy, if you're truly saved, you know the presence of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit invisibly does its work inside the human heart. We can't see it happening, but we see the results, right? Now look, thirdly there, the search by earnestness. Now notice what the verse says. If she loses one coin in verse 8, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully. My text says carefully. Your text might say earnestly. It might say diligently. How many of your texts say carefully? Anybody had the word diligently or earnestly? Okay. Same thing, right? Now, when you lose something, you've ever lost something, and boy, you're just racking your brain. Where in the world did I leave that? Where? You're diligently, you're earnestly, you're carefully trying to recreate. Somebody ever say to you, I have a still small voice in my house called a wife, and sometimes she'll say, now, retrace your steps. Where were you? Let's go back. What are you doing? You're carefully, you're diligently thinking. Well, this is what happened. The search was earnestly, carefully. Listen to a verse in Proverbs 22:29. Proverbs 22:29 says this, do you see a person skilled in his work? He will stand in the presence of kings. He will not stand in the presence of the unknown. Proverbs 22:29. Since they represent the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians should be known as those who work with excellence in whatever they do. Now, as a Christian, good enough shouldn't be good enough for us. As a Christian, whether it's in your workplace, on the team, in the church, we ought to have a heart that diligently, earnestly, carefully is going to do the work of God. Listen to the verse again. Do you see a person skilled in his work? He will stand in the presence of kings. He will not stand in the presence of the unknown. People are watching us. And they're watching to see how important this Christian life is to us. And wouldn't it be sad if somebody thought, well, it's not important to them, so it must not be an important situation, so maybe it's not anything I need. And I saw somebody said recently that their daily phrase is only Jesus. That's a pretty good daily phrase, only Jesus. If we could start today thinking about only Jesus and let Jesus lead us. That doesn't mean you walk around chanting all day, but it simply means that your heart and your mind is always in the presence of God. And then you'll notice, lastly, by persistence. And you go back up with me at verse 4 in your Luke 15. Look at verse 4 again and notice what he says there. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one? What's it say in your Bible? Until he finds it. Does everybody have that word, until? Go look for that lost sheep until you find him. Boy, think about that in reference to our challenge of reaching out to people who need to hear about Jesus. How often do we go out into the highways and the byways with a heart's desire, I'm going to go until I find the one who needs to hear about Jesus, because if they pass out into eternity without Christ, they pass out into a hellfire and damnation, eternally separated from the presence of God. And sometimes we don't feel the heat of what hell's like. And how often do we in our Christian walk, how often do we practice this persistence? Boy, I'm going to go till I find it. And she says that in her text here. Notice the start of verse 9, when she finds it. And at the end of verse 8, and I will search carefully, diligently, until I find it. Now let's look at the result quickly. You see two results there, discovery and joy. And boy, we find that in all of the text here. And you notice in verse 5 of our text, it says, of the lost sheep, when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And then we see in the text here, she ran to her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I lost. Rejoice with me. And you and I ought to always have an open heart. Something exciting like that happens. Someone comes to know Jesus. Someone straying, drifting, comes back to Jesus. And boy, you just like to tell somebody, right? And boy, we ought to be open. Let me share something with you that just happened. What are we saying? Please share my joy. She says, rejoice with me. I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner. And then we see the discovery. We see the joy. Rejoice, I have found that which I had lost. Suggests the striving of the Holy Spirit with the soul, contrasted with not just merely going astray, but the Holy Spirit wooing and bringing someone back to the Lord. Then let's look at our conclusion here. We see the significance of the individual. Now think about that. What's the significance of the individual? One sheep, one coin, one son. Out of 100 sheep, I lost one. That's my focus. Sometimes you and I, I feel like nobody's paying attention to me. Maybe they're busy going after that one lost sheep. Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? You got that settled? Okay. Let's go after the one, amen? Let's focus on the one. The significance of an individual. Christ often dealt with one person alone. Think about all the opportunities that Jesus, when he was talking about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it's him and Nicodemus. And he's face to face with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asked him that question. And boy, what a good question. And Jesus said, let me tell you, you must be born again. And then he proceeds to explain to him what he meant, very simply. And then you see the moral value of the individual, because the individual is a sinner. Christ often dealt with one person alone. And think about this. Jesus is going after that one lost person. Someone said, I believe that the one and only point, the central lesson of the parable, is indicated by Jesus himself when he brings the parable to a beautiful and very comforting conclusion with these words in verse 10. Rejoicing in joy over a lost sinner. It's not an intellectual decision. It's a moral decision. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference in someone dealing with their eternal destiny. That's what we're talking about. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of this person. If they don't know Jesus, they're not going to heaven. And then we see the permanent usefulness of the individual that repenteth. Notice the end of verse 10. There is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Your text might say, who is converted? Any of your texts say that? Over one sinner who is converted, who is repented. Means the same thing when you repent, when you're converted. That means you make an about face. It's not the same old. You make an about face. You turn from that which you've been, that work salvation. That just been a moral person. No. You repent, you change your heart, your mind, your motivation. And it's important to God as an individual to make that turnabout face in one's life. And then you see the heavenly satisfaction over the individual, joy of the angels. They know and they're deeply interested. No foreign coins among the redeemed. You see the gravity of loss here, someone said, that often indicates value. God's loss was so great because of sin that he gave the highest price to seek and to save. Then he asked you and me the question. He challenged us with the question, have you been lost and found? Can you remember when you received Jesus? Isn't that a fantastic, isn't that an experience like no other? Because you were lost and all of a sudden you have found the Savior. Can you remember that in your life? Then you're trying to reach other valuable souls till you find them for God. One writer said the main point is this: God, who has his dwelling in the presence of angels, seeks sinners. He rejoices over even one of them who repents or is converted. So should not you, including the Pharisees and the scribes, be concerned about those people that you might now despise? Should you not do all in your power to help them? I've heard people sometimes say, I just despise this group of people. Your love for those people you despise the most is an indication of your true Christianity. Have you ever thought about how much Jesus loved Judas? Can you think of any character in the Bible that you detest any more than Judas Iscariot? Yet Jesus loved him right up until the end. Remember when he said to the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. They had no idea. They said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? And he could have said, no, it's Judas. It's him. But he didn't. He finally pointed that out. But are we seeking to find those who are the most despised, that we would not relate to in a way that God would want us to? Heaven rejoices over every repentant sinner. Christians should. Pharisees are not going to. I hope to God we would never get an attitude of saying, why do we need more people in the church? We don't need more people in church. We need more people saved. Why do we need to keep giving money to missions? Because people are lost. People in New Guinea are lost. That's why we send money consistently to the Cheesedales, because they're leading people who are saved in Papua New Guinea. People come to the Lord. Have you been following? Have you seen any of the texts from the Cheesedales? Doesn't that warm your heart? You drop a dollar toward missions in the plate, and we send it to the Cheesedales. And did you see that when they finally got to the place to where Jason could preach in their language? And do you remember seeing those people's faces as they began to hear from Genesis to Revelation the story of God and sin and lostness and salvation? And they've seen a great number of people saved. That's why we send money to missions. That's why we support these Hispanic missionaries starting new churches. Why? Because they're reaching people you and I aren't going to reach. But what will make that even more important is that you and I reach the people that we need to reach, because this is our Jerusalem, Stafford County. Whether you drive up 610, north, south, east, or west, 95, 630, this is our Jerusalem, folks. We leave here today and we go out into our Jerusalem. We go out into the highways and the byways. Jesus said, I want you to compel them. He doesn't mean force it, cram it down their throat, throw the Bible at them. He means love them into the kingdom of God. Where is your heart in that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your blessings today. And I pray as we close and as we just reflect just one last time during this service, but hopefully later more so, about one lost coin, one lost sheep, that our hearts will be convicted. I'm convicted. Lord, I'm convicted that I sometimes find myself not searching until I find that person that needs to hear about Jesus. And I pray today that we'll be a church hungry to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we'll be a church that will start each day with only Jesus. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved but Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now I ask you with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's someone here today who would say, Pastor, God has convicted me that I need to search more, and I need to pray for more for those that you would have me to witness to. And I wonder if you'd just slip up your hand and just say yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me. The Lord has convicted me that I need to look for that one that needs to know Jesus. Would you slip your hand up real quick? And maybe you're even thinking of someone. Thank you, thank you. Maybe you're even thinking of someone personally, family, loved one, neighbor, co-laborer. Would you slip your hand up and let me know that you're praying for someone? Yes, 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 yes. I wonder if there's someone here to say, Pastor, I'm not sure about my own personal salvation, and would you pray for me that I'll get that settled? Would you slip your hand up real quick? Father, we thank you for the word now. We pray that as we continue to meditate and ponder upon this portion of Scripture, that our hearts will be convicted of the responsibility we have as a church. Now bless as we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.